Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. And I don't know if you appreciate, as a church, how rich this is to have a group of young people like this leading us in worship. There are many, many, many. Yes, give them a hand. Thank you guys for leading us. I know many churches who would be thrilled. I'm not going to use any comparatives or superlatives, who would be absolutely thrilled, though, to have somebody like you leading them on a Sunday like this, a long weekend even at that. And often every Sunday we have others on the team with Clayton leading, and we have people running our tech who are part of our youth ministry. So thank you, Clayton, for your work behind the scenes working with our kids to make this happen. Yes. I feel like at this season of our Canadian experience, I have to declare myself. Because people have been assuming, because I'm from Southern Alberta, that I'm a Calgary Flames fan. And the truth is, I am not. I've never lived in Calgary. I've never really liked the city, if I might actually say that. I have been, for most of my life, a loyal Toronto Maple Leafs fan. Because that's where I grew up. But I have to admit that I was living in Edmonton during the glory days as the Oilers were ascending to their prime. And so I have, over these last few decades, been a loyal Edmonton Oilers fan. So I feel like I belong, like I fit in here, and I can declare myself without shame. And so there is a game tonight. But we're not here to talk about that. We're here this morning to talk about God's Word. And if you're visiting with us today, thrilled to have you with us. Those of you who are online, welcome as well. And we have folks online who are visiting, exploring, just trying to figure out who we are. And if you would like to come and join us sometime, we would love to have you join us on a Sunday morning at this time, 10 o'clock, if you happen to be watching after the fact. We're gathered together this morning to worship our God and to hear from Him. We're going to hear from Him by looking at His Word. He has spoken. God has spoken, and He has not stuttered in the Word that He's given to us in these 66 books that we call the Bible. We are working on a series called Imperfect Church. And I think that we need to recognize that every church, at least every church I've ever been to, has been imperfect because I'm there. And every church that you go to that you think might be perfect is going to be imperfect when you go. I pastored for the last 20 years in Lethbridge, and I saw the merry-go-round, you know, people moving from church to church to church. And in a larger setting like that, you have more opportunities, more options to choose from, but always looking for that elusive church that just never quite exists. And what I found was if you stay in the same place long enough, you end up seeing those people show up again, maybe 15, 16, 18 years later. We live in an imperfect world as imperfect people in an imperfect church. And the book of 1 Corinthians gives us particularly clear evidence of that and teaching with regards to that imperfection. When I was church planting in Edmonton, when I was in White Court years ago, went to Edmonton to plant a church, and we had Ed Enerson in our church, who has since gone to be with the Lord. And he used to say this: the church is not for perfect saints, it's for the perfecting of the saints. The church is not, in other words, for perfect people, for people who have arrived. It's for people who are in the process, who are being perfected. That's an old English word. Who are being perfected, who are growing in maturity, growing in knowledge, growing in Christ-likeness, growing in holiness. And that's who we are as followers of Jesus. And so as believers in the White Court Baptist Church, or wherever church you might happen to belong to when you're not here with us, I want to encourage us to embrace our imperfections, because that's who we are. Embrace our imperfections, but let's not embrace sin. Let's embrace our imperfections, but let's deal with sin in our midst, and we talked about that from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 last week. We do not embrace sinful behavior, sinful, flagrant, perpetual behavior within the family of God. The scripture is clear. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Corinth and says, get rid of it. He's speaking to the imperfect church and saying, embrace your imperfection, but do not embrace sinful behavior. And today's text will actually speak to that as well. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. The church at Corinth was marked by imperfection. Divisions was one of their major challenges. And we read about that in the first couple of chapters. There were some who were following Paul, another Apollos, another Cephas, and they each had their loyal their loyal following. And this was not the intention of these leaders, but this was the way in which the people had divided themselves. Some following Paul and others Apollos, who was a great teacher, and others said, no, Cephas or Peter, he's the one that we're following. And so those divisions continue to evidence themselves in all kinds of ways, in imperfections within the church, and sometimes in immorality. Not because we're following these leaders, but because of the divisions that existed. There were divisions in the church. They had challenges with meat that was offered to idols, and there were people who had said, in the church, who said, meat in the marketplace has been offered idols, we dare not touch, because it's been defiled. It's been offered to an idol. We know an idol is nothing, but it's been offered to an idol, therefore we ought not to purchase that. We ought to purchase or have our own meat that has never been offered to an idol. And this became a division in the church. We'll see this in chapter 8, if we ever get there. Division over idols, over meat offered idols. Division over spiritual gifts, chapter 12 and chapter 14. And debates about speaking in tongues and the various gifts. But throughout this book of 16 chapters, there is one consistent theme that Paul is addressing, and that is behavior that is intolerable, and that was sexual immorality of various kinds. And he's saying, writing to the church to say, deal with it. Don't ignore it. But at the same time, recognize that this is how we live. This is how you live. This is part of our past. But we've been redeemed. We've been changed. We've been transformed by the Spirit of God. And so that's the text that we have today. And it's speaking about our past and our future. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Just three verses. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? And Paul uses this literary device often. Do you not know? Or in other words, of course you know. Or you ought to know. For example, later on in the chapter, verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Look at verse 16. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one body with her? Verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? He's saying, of course you know. You ought to know. And in your heart of hearts, you know these things to be true. And so that's what he's saying to these believers in verse 9. You do know, don't you, that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, underline this. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul is writing these three verses after dealing with incest in chapter 5, a court, people within the church taking one another to court, and needs to be dealt with. He's talking about some of the improprieties regarding that. And in the context of that, he's saying, remember who you are as transformed, redeemed people of Christ. Recognize the transformation that's taken place in your life, and you ought to celebrate that. These three verses is what we want to just focus our attention on this morning. Verse 9 speaks to our future inheritance. Verse 9 and 10 speak to our old morality, a list of nine behaviors. And then he speaks about a new identity in verse 11, a new identity which is now ours in Jesus Christ. Let's look at this in order. Verse 9 speaks to our future inheritance, and that is the kingdom of God. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? As followers of Jesus, as Christians who have been redeemed, this is our inheritance. There is a kingdom, and there is a king. There's a kingdom that we belong to. There's a kingdom that we've been born into as when we come to Christ. We are there already, but not yet. We have a foot in the kingdom, but we are not yet fully redeemed or transformed. We're in a process and a journey. And so we talk about the kingdom of God. We're talking about that kingdom to which we belong as followers of Jesus, as people who have committed ourselves to Christ, who have been redeemed, who have been forgiven for our past, for our sins. We submit ourselves to Christ and to his lordship in our lives. We are in the kingdom. So the kingdom is already here, as Jesus says, but it's not yet. It's still to be fulfilled. It's here as a mustard seed. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 13. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which starts small, but it matures and grows over time. And so the kingdom is here, but the kingdom is not yet fully here and will be realized when Christ returns in glory. And we will be changed, as the scripture says. Look with me at Mark chapter 1. Here's Jesus' introduction, beginning of his ministry. Mark 1, verse 15. He says, "The time has come." This is Jesus' words. "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near, has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is how we enter into the kingdom. Repent and believe. We turn our back on sin and we believe that Christ is who he claimed to be. We turn our back on sin and we trust him as our Savior and Lord. We turn our back upon our old way of living and we embrace his new standards for us. Because while there's a kingdom, there's also a king, and it's King Jesus. Now look at chapter 2. This is Mark chapter 2, verse 17. Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." He's proclaiming very early on in his ministry here that he has come to minister to the unhealthy, to the sick, to the sinners, people like you and I who need to be redeemed and transformed and changed permanently, long term. So there is a kingdom that is greater than the country of Canada, greater than the Western civilization that we have been a part of. And there is a king who is greater than any president or prime minister, and it's King Jesus. We are inheriting a kingdom. That's what he's telling us or reminding us in verse 9. This is our future inheritance. If you've trusted Christ, you have inherited the kingdom of God. You are in the kingdom, and we have yet to realize, of course, its fulfillment complete in its completion, but we anticipate that. And we look forward to it, the future inheritance. Verse 9 and 10 speaks about our old morality. There is a list here of nine behaviors, nine actions that were part of our past. And this is, by the way, representative. This is not exhaustive. There are many others that could be included in this, but Paul's giving these nine that come to his mind as he's writing to them. And it's not unlike the list he's already given back in chapter 5, verse 11. "But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler." And he's saying, don't associate with them if they claim to be a believer and are practicing these types of behaviors. And, of course, chapter 5, we looked at last week, is dealing with discipline within the family. So these verses, 9 and 10, nine qualities, nine behaviors that need to be eliminated from our lives. We need to see ourselves here, though. This is part of our past. And this is the rule that King Jesus has made, that these things ought not to be part. This is part of our past. This is not part of our present, nor of our future. We put these things away. We put them behind us. Let's look at them briefly, each one. The first one is the sexually immoral. That's, in the Greek, is the word porneia, from which we get our English word pornography. And that speaks to any sexual behavior, any sexual activity outside of the bonds of a marriage. Scripture's clear over and over and over again that God's design, God's intention is that one man be married to one woman. As long as they both shall live, they are in that covenant relationship, and the sexual expression that they enjoy with one another is exclusive to that relationship and does not belong outside of that. Anything outside of that sexual union is sexual immorality, broadly speaking. And so Paul is saying here that the speaking of the people, the behaviors that do not inherit the kingdom of God is sexual immorality, first off. Then idolaters, that's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. But we need to understand that Paul's speaking here about behaviors, actions, worshiping idols, but also the actions or the attitudes of the heart. There's idolatry of the heart, likewise. We may not bow down to worship idols, but as one writer, Jamie McIntosh, writes, he says, the malls today are our cathedrals. I know there's no mall in Lethbridge. Well, in White, where am I? White Court, not Lethbridge. Oh, there is a mall here. I've walked through it. Didn't take long to walk through it. But you don't go to that mall. You go to West Edmonton Mall or somewhere like that. And so Jamie writes in his prolific writing about the fact that in our Western culture, these have become our cathedrals. This is where we go to spend time, we go to meet people, we go to spend money at the cathedrals. Once again, I didn't plan to say this, so as a little, as you can tell by my notes, I am very sketchy. A lot is here and here. So we have today, however, in our current culture, a challenge with idolatry, not bowing down to idols, but the idol of materialism, the idol of time, personal time, vacations, conveniences. What happens to us is we spend often money that we don't have on things we don't really need to impress people we don't even know. That's idolatry. So in the list, he talks about sexual immorality, then idolatry, then adulterers, and this is a more specific sexual impropriety or sexual sin. It's the seventh commandment. That is adultery being a relationship, a violation of the covenant that's been made between a husband and a wife, where one violates that union, that covenant, by having sexual union outside of that relationship. That's adultery. That's one of the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. And of course, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, speaks about that in relationship to the adultery of the heart. He says, as you've heard it said, it's been written, you shall not commit adultery. But let me tell you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her, speaking to man here, whoever looks at her to lust has committed adultery in his heart. There's behaviors. It's adultery of the heart, and what Jesus wants us to understand by that statement is that all of us stand condemned. All of us have violated the standards that God has set for us in the Ten Commandments and beyond. So the list goes on. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men. I suspect that for many of us, as I read through that list, that one stood out in flashing, bold lights. But I want you to notice it's in the list. Homosexuality does not stand out above the other sins. It's in a list here, as it is in other places in the Scripture. It's one of a list of sinful practices, sinful behaviors. Let me give you an example. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those who practice homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. It's in a list. Let's, as Christians in this era in which we live, be careful that we don't elevate some sins over others. As far as God is concerned, they're all equal. We all are equally needy, and we're all equally violated his standards and are equally needy at the foot of his cross. I want you to notice as well, speaking of homosexuality, let me just comment briefly on it here. It's describing behaviors, describing actions, not a desire, not an attraction. I have had over the last number of years many conversations with men who have struggled with that same-sex attraction. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about acting upon it. It's not the desire, it's not the attraction, it's acting upon it, which is the behavior, the sinful behavior here. I want you to recognize as well that in Roman culture, Greco-Roman culture of the day, homosexual practice was actually quite common. We read about it among some of the Roman emperors, some of the Roman poets and philosophers. It was practiced. And sometimes we have this notion that in this Western world, we have slowly become enlightened, and we now have a new era of enlightenment, and so that these practices are now embraced. But it's actually an old practice. It's nothing new. It's not a new idea. Again, let me not focus on that alone, because there's a long list here of nine. Once again, representative, not exhaustive. So he goes on. Let me go back. Do not be deceived. Apparently they had been deceived. Apparently they were in a practice of deceiving themselves, of excusing this kind of behavior. He says, don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers. Are you tired of hearing this list? He goes on with recognizing the violation of the eighth commandment. It says you shall not steal. Very simple, very basic. Do not take something that is not yours. The next quality or next behavior is greed. That's a motivation. It's a motivation of the heart. And often, I think we find ourselves in a place where we can excuse these types of activities or behaviors. I might be guilty of greed, but I'm not immoral sexually. Again, Paul is simply just writing a list here of behaviors that were part of their past that he says does not belong in the kingdom of God. There was a book written a number of years ago by Jerry Bridges, and it's called Respectable Sins. I don't know if you can see the subtitle there, Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. And in that book, Jerry Bridges articulates and helps us as Christians in our discipleship to recognize the fact that we are guilty often of excusing these so-called lighter or easier or less consequential sins, and we tolerate them way too easily within the family of God. So these do not inherit the kingdom of God, neither the thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards. That's pretty obvious, and it's spoken of various places, especially in the Proverbs, nor slanderers. That's, in some translations, revilers, people who are abusive or threatening in their someone else in their community, or swindlers. A swindler is one who is behaving deceitfully, dishonestly. It's defrauding behavior. And Paul says here, this belongs in this list that is outside of kingdom behavior. The point is that Jesus, who is the King, has come to call people like us, people who have this in their story, this in their background. And this includes every one of us, because we've all been there. There are some, if not all, of these that have impacted us, but we have been redeemed. We have been changed. We've been transformed because of repentance and our belief in the Savior. Maybe you're here this morning. You've not yet trusted Christ. You're watching online. The call to all of us this morning who are not yet believers is to repent of our sin, which is a violation of God's holy standards. There's a kingdom and there is a king, and the king has set standards for us. The king has established what is what's proper behavior and what's not. And he's the one to whom we account, not to each other, but to the king who will judge and will judge rightly one day. And so Jesus the King has come to call people like this, people with this kind of old morality, this kind of behaviors. And we have been redeemed and transformed by the Spirit of God. And so verse 11 is my favorite verse in this, perhaps in all of Corinthians, but in this text this morning. Notice what he says, "And that is what some of you were." Or as the King James says, "And such were some of you." Or as I've entitled the message this morning, "Remembering what we were." Remembering our past. This is our past. This is our heritage, as it were, in the past. But we have a new future to anticipate and a new identity. That's what some of you were. But, you see that word, but, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There are three words, three terms, verbs that Paul uses here that are worth noting. You are washed. It's not speaking about baptism. He's speaking about regeneration. You've been born again. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. And so, as it's right, as we read in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. And that born-again experience has washed us clean, has washed us from our past. We are now redeemed people of God because of what the Holy Spirit has done in our lives while we trust Christ. And so these behaviors are all in our past because we've been washed. This is a spiritual reality that is now recognized by baptism, is symbolized by baptism, but it's this recognizing the spiritual reality of having been born again, having been cleansed from our past. And then he uses the word sanctified. You were washed, you were sanctified. That word means set apart. Sanctified means to be made holy. It means to be living a new life, anticipating what Christ has done and turning our lives over to him and recognizing that he is the one who is our master. He is the one who is our judge. He is the one that we give our allegiance to. To be sanctified means to change our behavior, to be set apart into one of holiness. And then the word justified. Justified means having been made righteous, having been forgiven. And all of this takes place in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There's the power of this. It's the work of the Spirit in changing us, transforming us, washing and redeeming us, in sanctifying us and in justifying us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the power exists, is in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It's worth noting, of course, that you see the Trinity. I shouldn't say, of course. Let me point out to you the appearance of the Trinity in that verse. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, and by the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God. It's God's work through the Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, friends, is our new identity in Jesus Christ. If we've been born again, if we have been transformed by his Spirit, even just made a baby step, just step in that direction, we have this new identity. We have an inheritance to look forward to and an identity in Jesus Christ. Let's now apply these teachings to our lives this morning. So, verse 9 says, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" My encouragement to all of us here, White Court Baptist Church, Sunday, May the 22nd, is that we seek the kingdom of God first. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount, likewise. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. Not these material things, but all of these spiritual blessings will be yours as you seek the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God that has already appeared, has already started, is not yet fully realized, but we anticipate that in our future glory. Seek first his kingdom. The second point of application is for us to get rid of those old behaviors. Those behaviors, as you read in these two verses, that may be part of your past and still today plague you to some degree. If not in behavior, certainly in desire or in the heart. Get rid of those old behaviors because they do not belong, do not have a part in this inherited kingdom of God that we look forward to. And then thirdly, let's become who we are in Christ. Let's become who we are, who we've been redeemed to be, who have been set apart, sanctified to become, who we have been justified as being made righteous to the glory of God, that we might grow in holiness, grow in obedience, mature in our faith and our walk with him as we journey through the challenges and the joys, the disappointments of the life that God has given to us here. So I conclude by reading this text once more. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word of encouragement this morning. The word that you have given to us, the sacred text, to remind us of who we were, but who we are as well, and of the transformation that's taken place in our lives. Father, so we recognize this morning that you are at work and you continue to work in our lives. We submit ourselves to you today, once again, all over again, to give you freedom to do what you need to do to bring us into conformity to the image of Christ. Father, help us to be patient with ourselves. We thank you for your patience with us. But I pray that as we continue on the journey that's before us, that we would submit ourselves to you. We would act and live out obedient lives, recognizing that to obey the King is where joy, peace, satisfaction, and fulfillment comes. And so that to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join the worship team as we conclude with Song of Testimony at the end.